Well, let's, if you could turn your Bibles with me to Hosea. Hosea chapter 4. I was talking to Jack and I said I'm going to add another song to the Sunday school list. It's a Books of the Bible song. And it's sung to the music of Bring Them In. And it basically just, the only words in it are the names of the books of the Bible in order. And so we're going to learn those, because when I say, let's turn the book of Hosea, I don't want you to spend 10 minutes looking for it. Okay? And that's why I'm giving you a little bit of a preamble. So I'm giving you some time to find this book. when I can hear the silence and there's no more flipping of pages, we know we've arrived. So it's a song that I learned when I was like in the first few months of my Christian life, and even to this day I don't forget it, and when I need to look for a minor prophet I still sing that song. So that's what I want to be able to teach that to you, and you know, it's important for the child of God to know the Bible. And when was the last time you read the book of Habakkuk or Haggai? The alarm bell should ring. We should be reading in these books at least, you know, once, and have seen it and know what it's talking about, so that if, you know, there might be something in those books that's going to help you, or that's going to help someone else. And so if you don't know it's there, you can't help that person. Thank you. All right, so Hosea chapter 4, we're all there? We made it. We're going to read the entire chapter. Let's all stand as we read the Word of God. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priests. And I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them. For the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains, burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend, and come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Beth-Aven, nor swear the Lord liveth. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. Their drink is sour, they have committed whoredom continually, her rulers with shame do love, give ye. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the messages that are in it. We pray, Lord, this morning that you would speak to our hearts, and Lord, that you would have your will and way in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, it doesn't sound like a very pleasant word, does it? But this is the state of Israel at the time when Hosea was speaking. And if we look around in the world, we could probably say it's pretty similar. These things which we read here today is pretty much what the world thinks about. That's all they consider. That's all they can talk about. Even in politics, it's all this stuff. And so, you know, we have to understand that we live in a similar age, a similar culture, as it were, of sin. That's where we're in. But here he's talking to the people of Israel, and people who should have known better. They had the word of God, they had the promises, they had the temple, they had all those things, and yet they turned their backs on the Lord and began to follow idols and began to walk away. And Hosea, out of all the prophets, was given a very difficult job. He was told in the beginning of the book of Hosea to go and find himself a wife who was a harlot. And he found that wife, and they had three children, and those three children, their names were to declare the judgment of God upon the people of Israel. So that's nice. You know, you walk around and your name means, you know, the glory of God has departed, or, you know, something like that. It's not a pleasant thing to know. And yet, so Hosea was given this command to go and marry this woman and to have these children. Then she was going to run off back to her whoredoms again. And this emotion and this problem that Hosea was going to be going through with his wife was the exact same thing that God was going through with Israel. And he was trying to help the people to understand how God was feeling. How God was feeling about this. And so when we come into our own lives and things like that, we have to realize that when we stray, when we turn aside, when we put God out of our minds and we decide to go our own way and do our own thing, that hurts God. And God's trying to help us to see that. He's saying, yeah, it's not nice when that kind of thing happens. It cuts to the soul. It damages a person. It can hurt them very deeply. And that's what we're doing to God. If we turn aside from his ways and turn aside from his word. And so Hosea was given this command to go and do this, and he was to go and take her back and bring her back into the family and restore that relationship. And that was also going to be another picture of God bringing them back and restoring the relationship with Israel. And so God, as we heard in the song just before the message, God is good. He's always good. Amen. Now, what do you have to do to make a good God angry with you? What would you have to do to make a good God who wants to do good and help you and support you and lead you in the ways of righteousness? What do you have to do to make him angry? Yeah? And this is what we're talking about this morning. We have a good God, but, you know, we deserve the anger of a good God. Do you understand that? A God who's full of grace and mercy and forgiveness and things like that, and yet he's angry with the world, and he's angry with his people because they've turned aside, they've gone off, and he declares that and says, "Look, when you go off and you think something else is more important than me, that hurts me." Because I've done so much for you. I made you. In our case, in many of our cases here today, I saved you. I forgave you. I brought you into my family. You're in my church. And yet you're walking away. You're straying. You're going your own way. That hurts me. That's what God is trying to say to us this morning. And so he declares these things to the people of Israel, and you can see the anger of God upon these people, and he declares, first of all, in verse 1, he says the problem with what is happening in the land is that there is no truth. There is no truth. And if you look around today in our country, there's a lot of conflicting ideas, a lot of conflicting things going on, and ever since the pandemic, people have been super suspicious and of the world, and maybe that's rightly so, and that's the way it may be for a long period of time. And yet, you know, there's no truth, and what the government is declaring they're going to try and do in the future is to start up the Ministry of Truth. The Ministry of Truth. Someone who's going to say, no, this is what is true and those things are false. Right? Well, you know, I know I can see by the faces of some, you can tell that's not going to go in a good direction. Right? It's just not the way that things should be. To be told what is, you know, these kind of things. And so, we're going to see a lot of propaganda and a lot of things like that, and we already have that, by the way. A lot of propaganda and things that are happening in the world. It's very hard to know what's going on. But there's no truth. No one knows what is true and what is a lie. What is a conspiracy? What is not a conspiracy? What's a falsehood, you know, and what is the correct situation that happened? It's hard to tell. And if you search online and you look up a certain thing, well, then you're going to get flooded with that same message, all the other things online that talk about that message. So then, because you only read about that, you get brought in that direction. But if someone was to look at something the opposite, they'd be flooded with a whole heap of things on the opposite, and then that actually causes a very wide division among people, because this person only listens to that side of it, and these people only listen to this side of it. And then we have this great controversy between men, because they say, no, it's like this, and they say, no, it's like that. And there's no middle ground. There's no way of peace because of the way that the internet is structured, where it'll only tell you what you want to hear. And so we have to be careful. We have to be careful. It's good to know that the truth of God is in our hands. Amen? And this doesn't change. This remains the same. And it doesn't matter in what age we're born in, whether it was before Christ, after Christ, God's word has remained the same. And it will never change. And so we can put our trust in it. And we know that if we turn to this page, God's not going to flood us with information that we want to hear. Amen? It doesn't go, well, you know, let me point you to the things that you'd like to know. He doesn't do that. He says, you open up the Bible and he says, this is what I want to tell you. This is the truth. And you might not want to hear it, but that's the way it is. This is the Bible. He doesn't pull his punches. He doesn't, you know, beat around the bush. He just says, this is right, this is wrong. And we can know that we're settled on that rock. And there's no shaking, there's no wind that can drive us one way or the other, because we are settled on the truth of God. And on the contrary, God doesn't tell us what we want to hear. Very rarely does he tell us what we want to hear. In fact, the truth is that we don't want to really know the truth about ourselves and about things, how they really are. And so when we read the Bible, he tells us straight, and he tells us exactly what we are like and what we're doing and how we should change. And so he told us that there's no truth nor mercy. Now and then these days there isn't a lot of mercy around either. You know, you step out and you say, well, I think this is right. The world will
destroy you. Now, this is the cancel culture era of humankind. You know, a person stands out in public and says, "No, it's not right. We should be doing this," and then all of a sudden, you know, and they pull out all the dirt on that guy to destroy his life and to destroy his work and his fame and things like that, so that you say, "No, that's not the agenda." And that's what they do. And we've seen that happen in Australia even before the pandemic, when Israel Folau and that, he mentioned, puts one thing on the internet, and all of a sudden, man, he got absolutely destroyed. You see? And this is what the world does. It just attacks. And that's why we have to be careful when going on social media and things like that. And what we learned this morning about the tongue, don't forget that when you go on social media and you go onto Facebook and stuff like that, you know, and you type in what you're thinking, that's this. It's just that you're doing it with your fingers. You know? But just imagine yourself licking the keyboard. That wicked tongue. I want to tell you something. And they blurt it out in a way, what it does is it gives the person confidence because they're not face to face with the person they're speaking to. And then they blurt out something that they shouldn't say, which is pointed at a specific person, but it's not. Everyone can see it. Everybody. Everyone who's friends with that guy, everyone that's friends with you, everyone that's friends with anyone that's friends with them, can see what you wrote. And so we have to be very, very careful. What a little, you know, what a great matter a little fire kindleth. You know, just by mentioning something on that. So just be careful of the things that you hear and the things that you do, and just make sure that you've found your philosophy, found your worldview on the Bible, on what God says. Because here he says, you know, there's no truth, there's no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. I remember seeing someone videoing people as they're talking on the streets with them and saying, you know, how does a person get to heaven? And the person would say what they thought, and another person would say what they thought, and they put this on and showed it to people, and people laughed. You know, that these people didn't know how to get to heaven, or they didn't know what was true and things like that. Laughed, and I said, whoa, wait a minute. Who's the one that's supposed to tell them? Who is the one that's supposed to tell the world the message of God, the gospel, to tell them that they need to repent and so they can get to heaven? Who's supposed to tell them that? The church, the Christians, the people of God. And so if the people of the world don't know what they have to do to get to heaven, that's an us problem, isn't it? We're supposed to be telling them. They're supposed to know. We're supposed to be making sure that they do know, even if they don't want to know. We're supposed to be there to tell them so that they can at least be pointed in the right direction and see which way they need to go. They can reject it, that's for sure. But they need to know, at least heard the gospel, so that they can make an intellectual decision about it and say, well, I prefer to follow that. I'd like to look at that. And so we as a church have to be busy telling people the gospel, so that there is no man that can say, well, I never heard it. What a shame it would be to get to heaven and find out that there were people in this area that didn't even hear the gospel when we could have said something to them. And so he says, you know, there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. And so when those three things are missing, what is there left for people to do? Well, it said in verse 2, swearing, lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. Have you turned the news on lately? You see what they're talking about on the news? Okay. What's usually happening? Someone lied about something, someone stole something, someone killed somebody. It's basically, here's the news. You know, well, why watch it on the TV when you can just read it in one verse in the Bible? Amen? It's the same thing. It's just different people involved. You get on the news, oh, Another person died. Different people, but still the same story. Murders, thefts, adulteries, all these things. And so we're living in this world, and it says here that those who have turned away and have gone aside and have left the truths of God and have gone into the world, the instant result is sin. The instant result is them living a life of sin. There's no other option. There's either the truth of God or sin. It's either I'm submitted to the Spirit of God or I'm submitted to the flesh. There's no middle ground there. It says here in verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And because they've rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. And it talks about them being as one that strives for the priest and things like that. It's like the one person in the country that was supposed to lead the people to God, they will walk up and say, no, that's not right. You haven't done, that's not the truth. We're not going to listen. Striving with the priest, who was the one person that was a mediator between God and man at that time. Now we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you strive with him? No. I don't want to do that. We talk about the three enemies of the Christian. The devil, the world, and the flesh. But there's a fourth enemy that we can make. Sometimes we're fighting with God. He's not the enemy. He's not an enemy to us, but we can be an enemy to him. And we can fight with him and do as we please and say, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to forgive. I don't want to help. I don't want to sacrifice. I don't want to devote my life to the Lord. We fight with God. And so these people here, because they turned away from God, they begin to turn to idols. And so they went to the things of this world. You know, it says here, they sacrificed on tops of mountains and burn incense upon hills under oaks and poplars and elms. And they take counsel at their stocks, which is just a block of wood, or their staff, it says in verse 12, declareth unto them. It's a stick. It doesn't say anything. But they get down and they bow down to it and worship it and ask for guidance from the stick. And it declares to them what they should do. When we're in Romania, the Orthodox Church has icons everywhere. And the icon of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Orthodox dogma, which is what the church believes, it says the icon of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God for those who cannot read. So if they want to know something, they can just pray to that icon and God will lead them through that icon. Right? Because they can't read, so they don't have the Word of God, so they have to do something, right? So this is what they say. And so it's basically exactly the same thing as they're doing here. They pray to something that is inanimate, that can't speak, that can't hear, that can't help. Praying to those things. Because when you turn from God, there's nothing else. There's nothing else. And we have to be careful as the people of God that we don't turn away from the Lord, that we don't push him aside. The world has already pushed God aside. They're already on their way to judgment. But the people of God, if we are not careful, can also fall into the judgment of God, not the final judgment, but the judgment of God for our lives. And it says in verse 19, the wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. And when I was looking at that verse, looking at the wind and how it's, the wind has bound them in this in her wings, I thought, well, I'll have a look at that and go a little deeper. And it says in chapter 8, verse 7 of Hosea, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal, If so be it yields, the strangers shall swallow it up. And so here it says we sow to the wind. When we turn away from the Lord and we go our own way, we sow to the wind. And you know, when the Bible says a man will reap what he sows. You know, when you reap from the harvest, you get more back than what you put in. Otherwise, the farmer wouldn't do it. If you only got one seed out of the plant from one seed, what's the point of this exercise, right? But when you plant seeds, it brings forth hundredfold or 50-fold or 30-fold, right? You're always going to get more than what you put in. And it says here, when you sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. And this whirlwind is a proper tornado. Now, the damage of a tornado is pretty extensive. And you only have to see on the news in America and stuff like that where they report these things, so you can see the line that it draws upon the earth as the winds tore up the ground and destroyed houses and cities and things like that. And we you see the power of that wind. And it's because they sowed to the wind, they reaped the whirlwind. It's a build-up of lots of small winds that build up into one place and begin to take off. And it brings destruction. And in chapter 13, verse 3, it says, therefore they shall be as the morning cloud and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor and as the smoke out of the chimney. So here he says, well, this whirlwind's going to come and it's going to drive them like chaff. So here is this imagery of this whirlwind that's going to come and bring judgment upon their life. And if you would turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 1, we're going to see a truth about God here. That is very important. Ezekiel chapter 1. Now in Ezekiel chapter 1, there's a lot of imagery going on. And it says now in verse 1, it says, now it came to pass in the 30th year in the fourth month of the fifth day of the month that I was among the captives of the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, the son of in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and the brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof is the colour of amber out of the midst of the fire. Now, from verses 5 to 14, it talks about these four creatures. And these creatures have four faces. The face of an eagle, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, and the face of a man. And they are in this whirlwind, right? That's what they're doing. They're in this whirlwind, and he sees those four creatures. But these, as it goes on in the chapter, these four creatures are within wheels. And they're within these wheels, and these wheels can turn in any way, any direction without having to slow down. They can just go whatever they're doing, right? And then above those wheels, it says from verse 26, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw it as the colour of amber, and as the appearance of fire round about it within it, from the appearance of the loins upward, and from the appearance of the loins even downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. And the appearance of the bow that was in the cloud in the day of, rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. It was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard voice of one that spake. And so he looks above these angels, which are within these wheels, and he looks above that, and he sees a throne. And who's sitting on the throne? God. And he sees It says the likeness of a man, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ there, and he sees the glory of the Lord. What is this thing that he saw? It is the chariot of God. Now, if you were to look in the Bible, there are three distinct angels, different types of angels, apart from the normal everyday angel, which is kind of a weird thing to say, the normal everyday angel. But there are the seraphim, which fly above the throne of God, and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." These ones, they have six wings, two cover their face, two cover their feet, and with the other two they fly, and they fly above the throne of God. Then there are the four beasts in the book of Revelation that are before the throne of God. And these beasts, they're seen there, they worship God from before the throne, as if they're on the ground level with the throne. But the cherubim are very powerful angels, and they are always below the throne, always under the throne. And here we see a picture of these cherubim, and these cherubim are within the wheels, and they basically move the throne around. This is they're like the chariot parts of God's throne room. And so here we see this picture of the cherubim, and they are moving and moving the throne of God. And if we turn to the book of Nahum, okay, so wouldn't it be great to know all the books of the Bible? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Okay, Nahum, chapter 1, verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Here's a picture of God's moving as he moves through the world. The clouds are the dust of his feet as the chariot winds through, and his chariot moves fast and it creates the whirlwind that is behind it. Jeremiah chapter 23. We're going to do this quickly. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 16 to 18. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say, still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they shall say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived the word, perceived his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he hath executed, until he hath performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, ye shall consider it perfectly. Then in Jeremiah chapter 30, and verse 23 and 24. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury and a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he hath done it, until he hath performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it. And so we see this, that God is this whirlwind. You sow wind, you will reap the whirlwind. Proverbs chapter 1. We'll read from verse 20. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, and in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her voice, her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regardeth. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would not, of my reproof and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall ye call upon me, and I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, and they despised my reproof. Therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell in safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. And so we see this whirlwind appearing here when people reject the wisdom of God, and they seek their own wisdom. And he says, this is when you do that, you're seeking your own destruction. Then in Matthew chapter 3, so you say, well, that's all in the Old Testament. What does the Bible say about Jesus? Matthew chapter 3. Yeah, the Bible says that the Lord, our God, is a consuming fire. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 12. So there's John the Baptist talking about Jesus. I will start in verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. His fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ there with the fan, blowing the chaff getting away, destroying those things. Even Jesus will one day come to judge and to judge the world. Chapter 7, verse 26 and 27. Jesus said, and everyone that heareth my sayings, these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Now listen to what he says after that. Because we sing a song here in Sunday school. And the rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. We sing that, right? And his house went flat. But what made his house go flat? Let's read it. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and was, and great was the fall of it. The whirlwind, the storm coming from the Lord. If we don't listen to his words, if we don't found our life upon his words, then we are like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to finish with the book of Hebrews. Verse 1 to 4. So in verse 1 of chapter 1, he says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And then we go to chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels were steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that hear him, God also bearing them witness, with both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will? And so if we are to neglect the things of God and that, then how shall we escape? And the judgment will first come to the house of God. Hebrews chapter 12. And this is the last verse. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And so we are to live our lives, even Christians, even people who have been forgiven of all their sins, have been washed under the blood, and that are in the family of God, in the church of God, and things like that. Even us, we are to live and serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, knowing that our God is a consuming fire. It's not, oh, now that I'm forgiven, I can just do whatever I want. That's not even how salvation works, is it? Because that's not really true repentance. When I repent of my sin, I don't go back. When I've truly repented, I don't go back to those things. And so God is saying to us, look, we're all weak. We all have our struggles. But if we've got the Word of God and we're reading it and we're studying it and we're seeking God's will for our life, then we have a good chance of doing the right thing. Amen? When we put the Bible in the bookshelf and it sits there all week, and then we come to church and we bring it here, and then we open up the Bible here just to kind of get the dust off it, okay, then there's a good chance we will fall. That's what he's saying. He's warning us. He's saying, okay, all right, you're a Christian. Okay, all right, you're a child of God. That's good. But don't forget. Don't forget. I need to be talking to you. I need to have that communication. I need that relationship with you. If you don't stay with me every day, if you don't seek me every day, you will fall. You will fall because there's nothing else. When you put God aside, what else is there? There's only the evil. This is the thing which happened to Adam and Eve in the beginning. When they were created, they knew all things good. They all knew all things good. They didn't know the evil at all. Right? So the devil comes up to them and says, you know what? God's holding you back from something. He's stopping you from enjoying the whole human experience here. There's so many other things which God hasn't told you and hasn't shown you. And you can get those things if you eat of that tree. That's why God said don't eat of it, because he doesn't want you to have the whole experience here, right? So what did Adam and Eve have to learn? They knew all the good. What was left? Only the evil. And that was the trick, wasn't it? And he revealed our hearts to the evil. And God says, if you stick with me and you walk with me each day and you open up my word and you let me speak to you and you search my word and seek for my will, then you'll know the good and you'll be able to live the good. But if you put it aside and you put me aside, what else is left? Only the evil. There's only the evil. And if we sow the evil in our life, we sow to the wind. And when you sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. And God is that whirlwind, his chariot, as he comes by. And he says, just like any good parent, no, you're doing the wrong thing. And the only way sometimes he can teach us is by allowing our life to be, we could say, destroyed by doing something. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to be immune to those bad things, because we live in the world, right? Bad things happen. Bad things come. But not always because of the judgment of God. And so we have to be careful. We need to take heed to the Lord. We need to seek him. We need to serve him in reverence and godly fear, and knowing that, you know, we don't just serve, you know, a God that says, well, you know, whatever, you know. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be good. He wants us to be a testimony in the world, and he will do what he has to do to make us to be like Christ. And if we won't listen, if we want to be a stubborn child and say, no, I don't want to listen. No, I want to listen. No, I don't want to listen. What What does a good parent have to do? Not everyone has good parents. I understand that. But some people do have good parents. What do you have to do to make a good parent angry? For a bad parent, you don't have to do much. But to make a good parent angry, you have to have done something pretty bad, right? Well, our Father, He's only good. And He's good all the time. And He's kind and He's merciful and He's gracious. And He just wants to do the best for us and give us everything we want. What do we have to do to make Him angry? What do we have to do? Do you want to find out? I don't want to find out. I don't want to find out what I have to do to make Him angry. I want to keep God happy. I want to keep Him pleased with me. I want to be a good kid, to the Lord. And so may we all want to be that with the Lord and seek His will and seek His to be the child that would bring happiness and glory to our Father in heaven. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You, Lord, for Your word. And You tell us, Lord, the way things are. And You tell us the truth. You reveal that to us through Your word. And Lord, we know that we are weak and we need You. And we want to please You. And so, Father, we ask, Lord, that You would have mercy upon us and teach us and guide us through Your word. Lord, may we not put You aside. May we not put the Bible in the bookshelf all week, but that we'd be using it, that we'd be reading it, that You would be speaking to us through it. And Lord, that You would have Your will and way in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.